In the name of Jesus, we greet each one of you. What a blessing it is to be able to use that name in such a way. That name that we can claim as the name that is above all names, the name that has saved us, the name that so many people in this world today need. I feel like I'm taking Brother Kevin's place, preaching out of the Old Testament, and he's in the New Testament. But I want to look at the children of Israel's crossing of the Red Sea. And hopefully this can be an interesting story for every one of us. It's probably a very familiar story, even down to the young children. But we want to pull some nuggets of truth out of this story. As I look at it, and as I read it, and I look at these Israelites, and I'm like, what is your problem? We can look at them and we say, do they not understand? Why did they act the way they acted? But how many people 50 years from now, if the Lord tarries, or 40 years from now, will look at you, if they know you, and they're like, why did Junior act the way he did? Why was he so faithless? Why was Lee so faithless? Why was Dwight, why did he struggle with these different areas in life? Did he not know, did she not know that God is in control? We have the blessedness of looking at history that the Israelites, the children of Israel, didn't have that. They couldn't look back and see so many things that we have it written down, and we can see and we can know how God's going to move in this situation that they find themselves in, where they don't know which way to turn. Are you a victim or a victor? Keep that in mind as we go through this story today. A victim is a person harmed, injured, or killed as a result of a crime, accident, or other event or action. That's what a victim is. How many, and this is not a trick question, but how many of you have ever been a victim? I have. Every one of us can raise our hands and say we have been a victim at some point in our life. In a small way to a great way, maybe. What is a victor? A victor is a person who defeats an enemy or an opponent in a battle, game, or other competition. Someone who comes out on the good side. That is a victor. Are you a victim or a victor this morning? And I'm going to tell you, you are the only one who can decide that. Whether you're going to be a victim or a victor. Not laying aside the fact that every one of us throughout our life, there will be times that we will be a victim of something, a victim of circumstance. But how we decide to live our lives, even in spite of situations that cause us to be a victim, we have to decide that. Last week, Brother Wendell shared that in this next week, all of us will face temptation. And I kept thinking about that all week long. Thank you, Wendell, for sharing that. Because every one of us, I think, is true. We all face temptation in different arenas. But in every temptation, we as God's children, God has provided a way of escape. He has provided a way that we can be victorious, even over temptation. We can look at ourselves in this day and time that we're living in the country that we're living in the political environment that we're living in, that we're victims. What are we going to do? But is it not true that God can show himself in such a powerful way when things look so bad? And we'll see that in the story. But does that mean that God is going to rescue us and he's going to put us off to the side and we're going to just have this good time while all the world goes to hell in a handbasket? I don't think that's necessarily true. We might be facing times that we have never faced before. We might be facing struggles that we have no idea what it would be like to face those kind of struggles. But through all of this, if this would happen, and I'm not praying that it will, but God is still going to be in the midst of that. God is still going to be in control of it. The question is, where am I and where are you going to find yourself in that scenario when that happens? Exodus 14, I'm going to read the whole chapter because I didn't know where to stop. So you can be turning to that if you would. And as we look at this, it doesn't give us an exact count of how many people went through this Red Sea, but they say it could have been up to 5 million people. I can't imagine that. It could have been, it was like 600,000 maybe, they said men, and then their wives, plus maybe 3 or 4 children each. The number varies greatly. South Carolina has 5.1 million people, just to kind of give you a reference. The Red Sea, where they crossed, is said to be maybe, it was like maybe 3 to 6 miles wide, this where the Israelites crossed. If you could have the opportunity to give a piece of advice to the Israelites, if you could talk to them, what would you tell them? One of the things I want to say is to recognize that God is caring for you and stop worrying and stop fretting. Victim mentality will not allow you to listen. If you are a person who has victim mentality, for you to stop and listen to someone else speaking to you and to input into your life is probably not going to happen because you will not hear. In here, I think it's at least, it's 3 times, maybe 4 times in this chapter where it says that God talked about hardening their heart, the Egyptian's heart or Pharaoh's heart. So these things that happened was because God did it. Why would God do that? There's lots of reasons, and we don't claim to know near all of them. If every decision that you make and that I make could be made with a thought in mind of how will this decision affect someone else's road to heaven, would your decisions be any different that you make in life? Would your decisions be any different that you make today, the decisions that you make this week? Let's read, and then I'll come back and pick up some of the points of what we read about. I want you to listen to verses 13 and 14. Pay attention to that as we go through this chapter. It's about in the middle of it. It says, Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse 1, reading out of the New King James. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea opposite Baal Zephon, and you shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so. Now I was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled. The heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, what have we done? This, that we have let Israel go from serving us. So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he also took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea besides Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so that they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there was no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is not the word that we told you in Egypt saying, 'Let us atone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For we would have been better off to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea, and I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." And the angel of the Lord who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near to the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty, and the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Why would you ever doubt if you'd have been these people? Just a little side note, if you'll notice, it was about 3 days later that they started fiercely complaining again and questioning that God was going to take care of them. But that's a whole other story. The one question I would have for you this morning as we go through this passage is, and we'll look at it in a little while, we are all in a cloud, as it were. There is a cloud over us, but what part of the cloud do you find yourself in? as you live and as you are living your life, what part of the cloud do you find yourself in? It says, the first verse says that Moses, it says the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, so the Lord spoke to Moses. Moses was the leader. Lord said, I need you to talk to the children of Israel. God had set up an order, and it was through Moses that he spoke, and for Moses to speak then and tell the children what was going to be going on. Then in verse 4, it says, I will harden. God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. God did that. He made Pharaoh's heart to where I would like to look at is that he made Pharaoh stupid. The way Pharaoh acted, the way the Egyptian army acted, and we'll look into that, it was stupidity. But when there seems no way out, God was still in the midst of it. Psalm 46 tells us that God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in time of trouble. Verse 10 in that same chapter, God says, I will be exalted. And we see this in this chapter, that God said, He will be exalted. It is for His glory. It is not for your glory. That you go through what you go through, that He allows what He allows, what He doesn't allow, what He doesn't allow. It is for that God would receive more glory. It is for that God would be exalted in the things, everything that He ordains to happen. It's about Him. It's about the great I Am. Even when it feels like God is not there, He is still there with us as His children. But how many times do I ask God, give me a sign, and I don't think that's wrong. I don't think it's wrong at all for us even to get up in the morning and say, God, it's awful today what I'm going through. Could you give me a sign? And a lot of times He will. But sometimes God is silent. It doesn't mean that He's not there. It means He's still there, but He's just want you to trust in Him. Just take Him at His word, because He took care of you before and He will take care of you in the future. But how many times are you talking when you should be listening? How many times am I talking when I should be listening? Have you ever asked somebody that you would respect? I've got this situation in my life. What can I do? What would you say that I need to do to resolve this? How can I get through this situation? And it would be someone that you would know is familiar with your life and is familiar with your situation. And you ask the question. And it's so often we are so quick in saying, you have no idea what you're talking about. You have no idea what I'm going through. When that person would give you an answer or a solution. Does God not put people into our lives to walk with us, to walk through things with us? And I think there's times that circumstances face each one of us that others will not understand. They do not understand. But God places people in front of us. He places people in our lives that if we will allow ourselves to implore to these people, the Holy Spirit can even give them wisdom of the words to speak to you if only you're willing to listen. We're so critical of the Israelites and their lack of faith. But we have, like I said, we have these stories of God moving. We know the outcome. We know how the story is going to end. But what about us today? How much do you fret? How much do I fret with what's going to happen this year? What's going to happen next year with our country, with our president, with our democracy? Does it really matter? It does, but no, it doesn't. But we concern ourselves. We worry about this. But are we able somehow to trust God and say, God, you know what? Do what you want. Use me as you want. And that's a hard thing to say. To be honest, to say, like, God, I'm here. Life or death, I'm yours. Those are hard words to say. But is that not where God wants us? Is that not where God can use me and where he can use you? Somebody told me this story the other day. It happened several years ago that they were down in Greenwood, I think it was, and getting their car worked on, and it somehow it was going to be 45 minutes extra. And so, like, I can't just go home. I have to stay. What am I going to do? It was kind of aggravating because it should have been done. But he went and decided to go to Walmart. On the way to Walmart, he found a car stranded by the road with no one helping. It was kind of out in the middle of the road. He stopped, helped push the car off the road, heard the man's story, ended up, he bought a new battery for the man. That was the problem with the car, and there was hard times for this individual. But he said, if it wouldn't have been for these times of inconvenience, of me having to wait for 45 minutes extra on something that was supposed to have been done, and hindering my schedule, I wouldn't have done that. I would not have taken the time to stop and to see what this man needed. But as a result, able to be a blessing, to buy a battery, to make this guy's day, to make this guy's week. How many of you have taken money in your wallet and you've set aside, say, you know what, this money is going to be for someone this week somewhere, and I don't know who it's going to be. But someone I might see beside the road, someone I might see in the grocery store, someone I might see at the auto parts store or at the gas station. Who knows that that person didn't pray that morning, God, I don't know where you are. I haven't heard of you in a while. But will you send somebody? And that somebody could very much come in the form of a battery, a new battery for his vehicle that made his week. Now, if you sit here and you think, wow, I wish that would happen to me, someone would give me something like that, you might have a victim mentality. Because every one of us are blessed beyond measure. Every one of us have resources. And every one of us has limited resources. It doesn't matter how little or how much you have. We have limited resources. But we have resources that we can reach out and we can touch someone else with the way I live my life. I heard somebody say this week, and I forget who had quoted it, but it said, what you do is what you believe. What you do is what you believe. The rest is just conversation. Don't tell me about everything that you believe. Don't tell me about how you do this and this. Show me by the way you live your life every day of the week. There are, and there always will be, those who have it better than me. But how much money would you be willing to exchange for something in your life that someone who has it better than you, say financially, what would you be willing to exchange that is good in your life for an amount of money? Because so often we look at people and we're like, wow. Especially if it's on Facebook, it's like, their life is pretty perfect. And every one of us, we face trials. We face things that maybe I don't even tell anyone else about. But it's a struggle. But yet, we look on at others and we're like, wow, if only, and that's the exact same thing the Israelites are doing, if only we could be back in Egypt to where we could make bricks with straw, that we even now had to go get our own straw, and we had to make the certain right quota of bricks every day and live under that tyranny. How could that even look appealing? But they were longing for that, when actually they were living the dream that God had moved in such a miraculous way. But how many times have you seen God move and then 3 days later you're back to your doubting self again. How many times have you asked God to take care of a situation, but we don't allow Him to? We allow ourselves to go to a certain point. I'll do this, but I won't do this. How much advice are you willing to ask for? How much advice are you willing to heed that you ask for? Now, granted, if I come and I give you a piece of advice that you didn't ask for, I'm probably not going to do that. Because I have learned and am continuing to learn as I get older that for me to give you advice that you're not asking for is really not worth a whole lot to you. Because I'm answering questions that you haven't had yet. Chances are, if you ask someone who knows you, if you'd ask that person for advice or what you need to do to change in order to be more successful, whether it's whatever, when I use the word success, it's not necessarily money. If you ask somebody that knows you well, they would probably have an answer for you. But most times, they would probably not be bold enough to give you that answer. Because they don't want to face the fallout from giving you a truthful answer. But yet, so many times I say, well, I've asked around, what should I do? And nobody tells me. I think we need to look into ourselves sometimes. A number of years ago, Diane and I, along with another minister couple, were counseling a couple, and they had horrible problems. And we'd met with them numerous times, and we talked about changes that need to come about, you know, and, you know, there's times that change needs to be, and sometimes change needs to be in you and her, or in her and you. And the one that was not the issue that we were dealing with, the spouse that was not the one that was the problem in this scenario, asked the question of, well, do you see anything in me that I'm doing that I shouldn't do? And it was like, actually, I do. Glad you asked. And I proceeded to explain a few things. I shouldn't have done that. Because that person was not expecting or wanting a response from me or anyone else about the problems that was in that person's life. Because that person had perceived that there was no issue in their life. It was only in the issue, it was only in the life of my spouse. But it was kind of a cute little way of saying something. But it was horrible. It was bad when I came out and I said a few things. It hurt. That person was not ready for an answer and did not expect an answer except that, no, everything you're doing is... How many times are you doing that? How many times do I do that? Because if I ask and you give an answer, I would might be quick to tell you, well, you have no clue what you're talking about. If you ask for advice, be sure that you're willing to accept the answer. Dropping on down here in our text, verses 13 and 14, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation. First of all, be brave, be courageous, and then just stand. Just shut up and just listen. Just hold it. Just sit tight. Verse 14 says, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And he's telling him, be quiet. Don't say anything. Stop thinking you always have all the answers. Then on down, he says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I'll harden the heart of the Egyptians. And they'll follow. But it says, but what I'm going to do here, the Egyptians are going to know that I am God. He didn't say they're going to know that you are my chosen people. But it says, verse 18, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then in verse 19 and following, Pharaoh had it in his mind that these crazy Israelites, they were trapped. Because you don't have a boat and you're surrounded. We got you. You're done. And I think the Israelites probably felt that way too. Because they were afraid. Likewise, you would be too. But it says that this cloud, it was the same cloud. It says it was this pillar that moved in front of them that they followed. That thing went and went behind them. And it created, as I can picture it, a barrier between the Israelites and the Egyptians. That's why I asked you, what part of the cloud are you in? Because for the Israelites, that cloud provided brightness, light, sunshine. The cloud on the other side of it, that for the Egyptians, was darkness. It was such a cloud that they could not move, they could not get together. They could not move towards the Israelites during the night. Isn't that amazing? This cloud, we have a choice, and we can make that choice as to what part of the cloud I choose to live in. We all have that choice. Then it says that Moses stretched out his rod and stretched out his hand, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all night. So there was some noise going on, I'm sure, for this water to be parted. And what's interesting, in verse 22 it says, the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. I don't think it was slushy or mucky. It was dry. It says, and the waters were a wall on their right and a wall on their left. It doesn't say, there's people that try to discredit this account, it doesn't say that there was a foundation of water on their right and on their left. It was a wall. And when I think of a wall, I think of something way more than just a foundation height something. And when I say that God made the Egyptians and he made Pharaoh stupid, look at verse 23. The Egyptians pursued and went into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horses. Why wouldn't you at least save some back just in case something might not turn out the way you planned, big guy? They were all in. You talk about all in. They went into the midst of the sea. And he made Pharaoh stupid. He made the Egyptians stupid. Because do you not think, just in common sense, that these Egyptians walking through this on dry land and seeing water walled up, who has ever seen water walled up? And then the Egyptians come up to the edge and are like, oh wow, I've seen that before. Let's go on in this. Why would you not think that this is some huge supernatural something that is going on? And say, you know what? I ain't touching this one. Or at the very least, I'm going to keep some of us back. We don't need this many people to defeat these Israelites. But it says, they all went in. I mean, would that not be an extreme case of a hardening of your heart? To go in and see something that's a wall of water. You know they've never seen that before. They've never, ever seen that before. But yet they weren't thinking clearly. And it says that the New King James says in verse 25 that God took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, I guess they did have difficulty. They said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. That's kind of a bad time to be thinking about changing course, because they were in the midst of this 3 to 6 mile passageway that was fixing to not be a passageway. It says, Moses stretched his hand over the sea on verse 27. When the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depths. While the Egyptians were fleeing into it, it says, they were still on the way in when this water sort of started crumbling. And it says, it returned to cover the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh. It said, not so much as one remained. When God does something, he does it right. It says, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. If you notice, it says it twice, that there was a wall of water on your right and on your left. Earlier in the passage, it says there was a wall of water on their right and on their left. And it says earlier, they walked through dry ground. And it said here again, they walked on dry ground. I think what he's trying to tell you is like, do you understand? This is not just something that could have happened and maybe it's just a freak of nature. This is something that God did intentionally for his people. Verse 31 there, it says that Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. The people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And then in the next chapter, they're just all happy and giddy and singing praises. But 3 days later, they're down to whining again. How many times has God worked in your life that you're like, there's no way that this could have happened except but God. But the very next week, we're back. I don't know why God did not get fed up with these Israelites. But he's that same God that we serve today, even when we fail. He takes and he restores if we confess, if we live our lives in such a way that we admit that we messed it up. Would you be willing this week to go to someone who knows you well, except your mother, you can't ask her, and ask them to tell you one thing that you could or should change in your life? And when they would give you that answer, don't respond back except to say thank you and accept that piece of advice and ponder on it. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but would you be willing to do that this next week? Would you be willing this next week to go to someone and tell them something that you have observed in their life that's positive? And don't do it to someone that's here. Do someone else, because they'll know that you're set up. Would you be willing to pray that God would show you someone that you can find beside the road or at Walmart or at the grocery store or otherwise or at a gas station? Or someone that he puts in your mind that you would just text him an encouragement. We all can do that. Because there's times that each one of us have faced in our life that's like, I don't know where God is. And I don't know that anybody else even cares if I don't know where God is. Brothers and sisters, that's when this little bit of something that you think is a little bit of nothing on action on your part is huge. It's huge. Because it's telling somebody that somebody cares. And you don't even have to understand why I'd be doing it to this person. I don't even hardly know them, or I don't even know what their situation is. And they'll think I'm stupid. No, they won't. Are you willing to take that risk? Because every one of us face times in our life when it's like, I know God's there, but I haven't heard from Him for a while. Would you want to be that person who can show God to someone? We all have that ability. We all have that capability. Are you a victim or a victor? In order to be a victor, we have to be proactive. We have to live our life with intent. We daren't just be passive. But I cannot make that choice for you, brothers and sisters. You must make that choice yourself. Are you a victim or a victor? Let's determine this week that we will be victorious. Aside from anything that's happening in our country, in our world, we are on the winning side. We have God on our side. But as life goes on, every day has 60 minutes in every hour and 24 hours in every day. And it's easy to get discouraged. But we can lift up our heads and we can know that God is right there. Our redemption is drawing nigh. All we need to do is make ourselves adapted to what God wants us to be. It's simple, but it's hard. To live a life of faith. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Our Father in heaven, you have given us so much in Scripture that we can learn from. You have been the God of the Old Testament, and today you are still that same God in the New Testament, and you're still the same God to us right here, right now. Would you help us to be faithful? Would you help us to trust in you? That no matter what, we will not be shaken, but we will allow you to move through us. Moment by moment, hour by hour, every day. Help us, Lord, to be strong. Help us, Lord, to be proactive, even in looking for ways that we can encourage someone else that might be struggling. That we would put aside our own needs and our own desires and look out to meet the needs of those around us. Would you be with us as we leave this place? Keep us in your care this next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.